Okay. If you'll take your Bibles and turn me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We'll be looking at one verse this morning, verse 4. The title of the message this morning is A Right View of Marriage. A Right View of Marriage. The apostle here in his practical application to the graces and love of God says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The first thing is I want us to see this, the truth that God has instituted marriage. It is God who instituted this covenant agreement between a man and a woman. The institution of marriage was ordained by God Himself in the garden. Man, Adam, who was created perfect, innocent, and yet when he had named all of the creatures, found none suited for himself. Being the highest creature on earth, God did not at this time give him a suitable mate. And seeing that he did not have one, God says, it is not good that man should be alone. Think of that. Adam was a perfect man. And yet God said it is not good that he should be alone. Marriage is a gift for man's good. It is a gift. God gave him a woman to be his helpmeet. God made the perfect helpmeet in a woman. Not to rule over the man, but she was the object of his heart. That's why she was taken from his chest and not his foot. She was to be his helper. She was to be the object of his affections. And she was to be a faithful helper. Now, marriage is a union by which societies are built. If you think of any society, think of any civilization. The basic core unit of all civilization is a family unit, is a marriage unit, a covenant. And so then marriage is a foundation God instituted for civilization. And it's no wonder that you can see corruption and the immorality of a nation simply by looking at its view of marriage. Can you not see that in our nation, the corruption? Can you not see by looking at the concept of what people think of marriage and see the corruption of it? Our country sees marriage as a non-binding contract, some veil of morality. That's all it is. So nobody's mad at them. They get married. They get married so nobody gets mad. Otherwise, they would have no qualms about living together. If they want this just as a veil to cover their sin. Something that is not necessary. They see it as out of date and out of time. Well, that's just old-fashioned. Well, woe to this nation that calls good bad and bad good. God says marriage is good. God says it was good for Adam, who was without sin. How much more better is it for us and needful for us who are men of sin? Now, the only people seeming to want to be married today are sodomites. I mean, isn't that the sickest thing? That they want to defile this union. And yet people who are not that way, they don't even care. It's because God has given them over to a reprobate mind. The only reason that they want to be married is hatred of God. The defilement of God's institution. That's the only reason. There's no other reason. There's no other reason. But this is best. This is the best result of man's utter depravity, of God giving them over to a reprobate mind. Men have stopped being men. This is a problem with marriage. Men have stopped being men. Because man, desiring to fulfill his lust, have left the bonds of marriage and have defiled themselves, they've broken the bonds of marriage and committed all sorts of immoralities and sexual sins, which always brings the judgment of God on a nation. Is that not so in Scripture? Did it not happen to the children of Israel when they committed all sorts of sexual sins? When they broke the bond of marriage, God came down and killed many thousands of them at one time. God had left them and over into the hands of their enemies so many times because they gave in to these immoralities by not honoring what God had set up, what God had instituted. Well, who's to blame for such things? What's the cause of this of immorality? Well, I'll tell you what, the buck stops here. Let judgment begin first in the house of God. The church is to blame. I don't blame the depravity of man. I don't blame them for being dead. They're dead in their sins. What else do you expect from dead people? Do you expect them to honor marriage? No. But when the church ceased to honor marriage, it gave in to all sorts of immoralities. Believers in Christ, we are the light of the world. And if the light be hid, darkness prevails. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, if it's lost its taste, why would you salt anything? It'd be good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under man, the foot of man. It starts with us who bear the righteousness of Jesus Christ in this mortal body, who have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Let judgment begin here. How have we treated God's institution? How have we treated God's institution? Yet, if we think light of marriage, if we are blinded to the benefits of the goodness and necessity of marriage as well as the responsibilities of marriage, then the standard will be lowered. Is that not so? If we who are the standard bearers lower our standards, how much lower will the immoral world lower their standards? Believers in Christ, marriage is good because God made it. And the Scripture here, very plainly, marriage is honorable in all. Marriage is honorable, and the bed undefiled. Proverbs 18:22 says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor with the Lord." I found a good thing. I've got a wife, and she's a good thing. Wonderful. What a blessing. I've obtained favor with God. He's given me a helpmate. Proverbs 5:18 says, "Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of thy youth." See that marriage is to be a joy. How many people enter into it with such fear and trepidation and say, "Ah, marriage, oh no, I'm paralyzed." What? Because we have a low estimation of it. We think that somehow being would be better just by ourselves. It's not how the Lord made us. For by means, we see marriage to be a joy then, so long as it's done in God's order. But when abused, it is not a good thing. When it is abused, it can be a very vile, horrible thing. Proverbs 6:26 says, "For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life." A man will not love his wife and is drawn away by a whorish woman. That way leads to death. That way leads to death. Can anybody cite an example where it's been better in that case for a man to leave his wife for another? That usually ends up, there's a chain of them. If they leave one, they're just going to leave the other and leave the other and leave the other. It's not good. If a man will not honor his wife and love his wife, if a wife will not honor her husband, I like this. Solomon says, "A contentious woman is like a drip. Drive a man mad." It can be horrible. If a man won't love his wife, it's horrible. If a woman will not love and serve her husband, it's horrible. Because it's not the way God ordained it. That's not the way that God instituted it. Believers in Christ are to seek to honor marriage, the covenant of marriage. And I'll tell you this, seek out believers. Oh, what pain it is for a believer to be married to an unbeliever. It is a great agony, a burden. I've seen a man who loved his wife so much, he would talk to her every day of the gospel, and he basically just would hit her on the head with this thing. He loved her. He went about it wrong. But all his life until he died, she was an unbeliever, and she still is. Great pain. And to marry an unbeliever is also bad because it would draw us away from the gospel. Being yoked to an unbeliever causes to compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should seek out believers, not these fly-by-night believers. Oh my goodness, how many of those have come in and gone? I've seen people bring their boyfriend or girlfriend in and they go, "Oh, I want them to believe so bad." And then they make some profession of faith and then they're married the next week. Oh, man. No, you want somebody that's been there a long time. You want somebody who's been proven. That's not always going to be true. I understand that there'll be apostates, that there'll be people, there'll be reprobates in the church, but yet we want to try as hard as we can because this is a very important institution. And I'll tell you, I don't know how in the world unbelievers work together. We have two sinners living in the same house, and it is tough. It's tough. I can't imagine what it is if there were an unbeliever in this union. Seek out marriage not based on physical attraction as much as spiritual union. There must be an attraction, I don't doubt that, but most importantly, it's got to be a spiritual union. And then God will honor it. God will provide what is necessary. He made this covenant. He instituted it, and if we abide by it, it's going to be a blessing. But I want to tell you something about marriage that's more important than everything I just said. Marriage is to be upheld and honorable in the church because it is a picture of the Lord and His church. It is a picture. God has allowed anyone who is married, God has allowed us to be a visual picture of the relationship between Him and His church. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll tell you what, that's important, isn't it? Before you begin anything, just give thanks. Give thanks for all things. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, with such thankful and humble hearts, he begins with this, wives. How wise the apostle is to begin to humble us before he says this. But wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. This is how to enjoy marriage. This is how to enjoy it. Take your place that God has given you. You are a picture of the church. Wives, you are a picture of the bride of Jesus Christ. Beautiful. Beautiful is the bride of Christ. Glorious and precious is the bride of Christ. And I'll tell you, the bride of Christ is most glorious when she is most submissive. Is that not so? Is not the church the most beautiful when it's the most submissive? Yeah, it is. It's beautiful. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands. Husbands, love your wives. How? Oh, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. God help us. If men would love like this, we'd have no problem with marriage. There'd be no problems. There would be no reason for a wife to not submit to her husband if we would love like this. If we would give ourselves as Christ did. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak of Christ and his church. Marriage is a picture of the union between Christ and His body, His church. What a precious love the Savior has for His church. What a precious love. It's an eternal love. And we are so in union with Christ that He is our head and we are His body. We are the body of Him that filleth all and all. What a mystery this is. This is a great mystery. The picture of marriage speaks to us of the mystery of Christ and His church. First of all, that we are His betrothed bride. you, believer, are His betrothed by the Father. The Father chose us. This is how marriage worked under the Scripture. It's why you read these things. The Father picked the bride. And He picked the best bride. And it wasn't because of anything that was in us. He said, I did not choose you because you were better or than any nation on the face of the earth. He said, I didn't choose you because you were the most lovable. God chose us out of sovereign mercy. He made us a beautiful bride. That's not what we were by nature. That's not what we deserved. We did not deserve a husband that would love us this way. But we were chosen of the Father, and we were bought. We were a bride that was bought. We had sold ourselves in the slave market of sin. The whole idea of Hosea marrying that whorish woman was a picture. We had sold ourselves in the slave market of sin. And not only, we were not even a meek whore, but boastful in our condition, spitting in the face of God, who was the only one who could redeem us. And yet He did. He bought us with His own precious blood. He washed us. You know Gomer in that picture? You know her name means wasted? Is that not our nature? Wasted. Is that not our life? Wasted. Deserve nothing but hell. And He said, I'll take that one. I'll take that one. That's mine. I'll buy it. Bought us, and He washed us. When men hear of the mercy and grace of God and reject this message of grace, is that not just a whore spitting in the face of a prince who would love her and care for her? You remember the sin of Achan. Well, in Hosea, this is the gift of the husband to the bride. He said, I'll give you the valley of Achor. That's the place where Achan died. You remember he stole those things from Jericho. And how that he was stoned to death so that they were able to defeat Ai, that small city that they were defeated by because of this sin. This is a picture of Christ. We have an inheritance. The Valley of Achor is our inheritance. Jesus Christ died for our sins so that we might be redeemed, so that we might be saved and joined in marriage union to Him through faith. Behold the love of Christ to give us the glorious right to call Him our beloved. He says in Hosea 2, He shall, you shall call me no more Balali, which means master, but thou shalt call me Isha, beloved husband. Beloved husband. And we are Christ by marriage because we are called to the marriage. Have you been called to the marriage? Have you been called to believe on Christ? Have you repented from your sins and now believe on the Son of God to atone? You're married to the Son of God. You are in union with Him. This is the privilege of the bride to be called and joined to her Lord and Savior. We have gladly given up the rags of our flesh for the robe of His righteousness, and we are happy to own Him as our beloved. And the bride in this picture, that's you. The bride in this picture is to be like the virtuous woman of Proverbs chapter 31. I know my wife reads that quite often. But truly, this is a picture of you and me. We are to be that virtuous woman. We are to be a servant. We are to submit ourselves daily to our Master, our husband, Jesus Christ. The bride of Christ is to have her heart fixed on Him, to be faithful to Him, to be pleasant to His eyes, and not be tempted away. The bride of Christ is not to be slack in her duty. In Romans chapter 12, it says this, "Be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." That's not talking about our business as your job. This is talking about being fervent in the business of Christ, our Savior. To be fervent in the business of serving Him. With whatever gifts or talents the Lord has given us to serve Him, we should serve Him with everything we have. He is our husband. And we are His bride. Believers in Christ are to be fervent in the business of fervent in worship above all else. Are you fervent in worship? Are you fixed? Is your heart fixed to worship? Should be. Mine should too. Are we fervent in study? Are we fervent in prayer? The Scripture says, be instant in prayer. That virtuous woman, it says that she begins early in the morning and she doesn't stop until she blows out the candle at night. She is fervent in that business. So should we be fervent in prayer. We should wake in prayer. We should daily be in prayer, momently be in prayer. And then before we blow out the light, we should be in prayer. We should speak to Him. Fervent in generosity. We should be fervent in generosity. Kindness, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith, love. We should be having all these graces adorn ourselves. We should be fervent not to sin. My little children, John says, sin not. There is no excuse for sin. If we excuse our sins, we are insincere in our confession of sin. Insincere. And I hope to preach on that in just a minute. We, as the bride, should look well to our ways because we represent Christ on earth. Do you realize that? Wherever the bride goes, wherever my wife goes, she represents me. And I know this, my wife is a joy to me because she speaks well of me wherever she goes. That's a joy. That's comforting because I know who I am. And I'm so glad she does speak well of me. But how much should we speak well of our beloved? Wherever we go. And we should make marriage honorable in the church. Because, not only because of all the good it does us. Not only because of all the good it does society. But because we are the representatives of the Savior. And if our marriages are broken, what does that say about our union with Christ as a body? It's telling the world that we can compromise. May God help us to have a right view of marriage, that we would always see Christ and His church. When we think of this subject, when we think of our own marriages, let us take our place so that we are shining lights in this world. Witnesses of the union between Christ and us. Pray that God bless this to you. Thank you.